Let's stand together this morning. For those of you that maybe are on vacation today, thank you, first of all, for being here. You're in a great state if you're from out of state. Right, church? Amen. The great state of Maine in summer. You know, this coming week, I checked the forecast. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but if it's like this coming week, I want to go there. It's supposed to be in the high 80s, mostly sunny. I mean, just perfect. Oh, perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. And I feel bad for the people who went out of state on vacation this coming week, all right? But anyway, we thank God for good weather this coming week. Amen, church? But for those of you that are on vacation or maybe haven't been here in a while for whatever reason, it doesn't matter. We started many, many months ago, the first of the year, and every single week from now on, when you come in, you should receive a card. Everybody get a card? Did most people get a white card? All right, if you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. The ushers are supposed to pass those out, but sometimes they miss a few people, they fall asleep, whatever the case may be. And you're going to have a verse, and we want you to take that card in every day, just for, you know, maybe three or four times in the morning and at lunch and at dinner or whatever. Just read over the verse, and by the end of the week, if you're diligent, you'll have a good idea what the verse is like, and we would like to try to memorize or be more familiar with the Bible. All right, and we also do it every Sunday morning in church as well. All right, here we go. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Let's do it one more time together. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's a great verse. There's many times in my life I should have said, "Go, Satan." You know the old song, "Hit the Road, Jack." And I didn't do that. And I got myself in trouble. What about you? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? So this is a great verse. When Satan comes and things begin to happen, just say, "Get away from me, Satan," and invoke the power of Jesus. Amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. So let's pray together, and then we'll have our morning service together. Father, bless now as we open up your word. Challenge us to draw closer to you. Open our hearts and minds. Thank you for those that might be here today visiting our church during the wonderful summer months in the state of Maine. Be with our folks that are away on vacation themselves. Give them a great time of R&R. Bring them back to us next Sunday or the following Sunday, wherever they're back in town. For those that are watching and listening by live stream this morning, we thank you so much for that audience, and we pray your richest blessings upon them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, many years ago, in taking courses in college, taking some courses on leadership and management and all those kinds of things, they taught a sandwich approach with dealing with individuals. And it goes something like this. Let's say that Mark and I had a little challenge, and I asked Mark to come in, and they would teach you that when you begin a difficult conversation, begin it by saying something good about people. "Mark, you're a great guy. Glad you're part of our church. You're a handsome devil too, you know, you're just a great guy." And then you get into the middle part of the sandwich that's kind of tough to chew on, especially if you're on the receiving end. And it's kind of like that sandwich, right? We got a piece of bread, then we got the, you know, if you're into peanut butter and jelly in the middle, and then we get through all the tough stuff, and then I close it and I say, "Mark, you're a great guy." So I open it up by saying, "You're wonderful," in the middle, it's tough, and then I close it by saying, "You're a great guy." So here's how I'm going to start this morning. I just want everybody to know that I love you. And at the end of the service, I'm going to say the exact same thing. So now we're going to get into the middle of the sandwich. All right, you ready to eat this morning? All right. Now just remember that this is the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus, it's the Sermon on the Mount, he's on the side of that hill. And as Jesus gets ready to teach lesson number 31... Jesus is teaching basically three groups of people. He's teaching his disciples, the 12 disciples, which are the basic primary attendees for this sermon. Then he has the average Joe. That'd be all of us. We're just regular people. And then he has the religious people. And when he's talking to the disciples, sometimes he's speaking in third person, so the other people kind of know what's for them on occasion, but he doesn't directly talk to them, and we've all kind of been in those conversations, right? And so now, as we get to the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday, because we're going verse by verse through Matthew, but we've got a series inside a series. So the book of Matthew is a series, but we're doing the Sermon on the Mount as kind of a special series, so we've taken a lot of time on the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably, if not the greatest piece of literature in the history of the world, Sermon on the Mount. Arguably so. Now, Jesus has been talking about man's standards versus God's standards. Man's standards have been laid out by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. Then Jesus comes along and he says, I hear about your standard, but your standard is not based on the Word of God. You created it. And now he boils everything down. He funnels everything now down to choices. Because we have to decide, are we going to follow the teachings of man, or are we going to follow the teachings of Jesus? And so, I'm going to read first for you the verses that we're going to cover today, and then I'm going to take some time and expound on them for you. But just remember, I love you. All right? Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said, for the gate is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. So there's two kinds of gates. There's a narrow gate, and there's what? There's a broad gate. Okay, that should resonate. We're on Broadway. Okay, so we have a narrow gate and a broad way. Now, the narrow gate leads to one direction in life, and the broad gate leads to what? Yeah, we don't want to take that one, do we? We don't want that one. That's bad news. And there are many who enter through the broad gate, the broad way. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So he says there are two ways, there are two gates. The narrow gate leads to life, and there are few that find it. The broad way leads to destruction, and I mean that path is crowded. Then, in verses 15 through 20, he's giving us a warning to make sure that we stay on the right path and that we enter through the proper gate. You with me so far? Say amen. All right, so we'll make sure you're awake out there. By the way, thank God for air conditioning, huh? This is nice. I could go an extra 30 minutes maybe today. I don't know. Plus, with Hawaiian Shirt Day, I mean, come on. Then he says, beware, watch out. I was at a Red Sox game a few weeks ago. It's probably, two or three weeks ago. I don't know. It could have been a month. This year. You know how that goes? I don't know. So a friend asked me to go. So I went to a baseball game. My wife and I went with him and his wife. And we're sitting there. And I mean, a guy hit a foul ball. Woo! People were flying out of the way. Flying out of the way. And everybody was warning everybody, look out! Some people said, duck! I put Jane in front of me. Right? She'd take one for the preacher, right? But I mean, it was beware. I don't know if you ever got close to a foul ball. Anybody been close to a foul ball in the stands? I'm telling you, yeah, bad, isn't it, Doc? Might need you if I got hit. I mean, it's dangerous. I mean, it's really dangerous. Now Major League Baseball is thinking about putting netting all the way down the field, and I think they should. People are getting hurt bad and some really bad. So think of this as a line drive foul ball. Beware! You better be awake. Because there's false teachers everywhere. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're not what they appear to be. On the outside, they're one thing. On the inside, watch out. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Well, let me put that in a 21st century American context. Apples are not gathered from orange trees. Jesus asks a rhetorical question, obviously not. If you want an apple, you know, you don't go to a strawberry patch. Duh. So it's rhetorical, clear, enunciated example, everybody would know. Well, of course not, Jesus. What's your point? Well, you also need to understand, so every good tree bears good fruit, one that's alive, one is good, one that's watered, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Jesus is very concerned that as he offers this opportunity to go down the proper gate, that people make the right decision. And he's also concerned for us today, by way of interpretation, that when we look for a gate and we find the right gate, that we stay going the right way. Because it's easy to get lost. You know, in Maine, we hear about snowmobilers who go off the trail. They get lost. Or people that are hiking in Maine, and they go off the trail, and they get lost. God does not want you to get lost on the trail. Now, as we look at these verses, we see the warning. We can almost feel the passion of Jesus. Beware! Be vigilant! Now, the great thing about these verses, 13 through 20, and next week's 21 through 29, we'll finish the chapter, is that he gives us a choice. I like that because God is about choices. You had a choice to be here today. By the end of the message, you're going to say, I may have not made the right choice. You have a choice with who you came with today, right? We have all kinds of choices in life. Sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we make bad choices, but life is about choices. God is a God of choices. Let me give you some examples. First of all, God gave the nation of Israel a choice. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and a curse. So choose what? Life. The nation of Israel, you follow me, you're choosing life. If you don't follow me, you're in deep weeds. Joshua, to the nation of Israel after they're in the promised land. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, back in Egypt, they really messed that up, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we have gods which your fathers served. That's bad, because it's small g, this is capital L-O-R-D, that's what we want to serve. God has given the nation of Israel, before they went in the promised land and after they went in the promised lands, decide who you want to serve. But as for me, Joshua said, and my house, we will. He makes a decision. We will. It's an imperative. I will be done by 3 o'clock today. That's an imperative. I will. Some of you are still asleep. Okay? Elijah also gives a choice. Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. The people didn't know what to say. Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. You shall also say to the people, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah, tell the people this. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of what? Choice. Life is about choices. Jesus gives us a great example. Jesus had done miracles. He had fed the 5,000. Now everybody wanted to follow Jesus, not because of who he was, but because of what they could get. You know, we have a lot of people in churches today that follow Jesus for what they can get, not for who Jesus is. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Now, they weren't true disciples. A disciple just means a follower. So you can be a follower, not a true follower. So all these people were following Jesus, and after a while, they said, well, we're not going to get any more bread. The show's over. Well, we might as well leave. So Jesus turns to the 12, and he says, what about you guys? Are you guys still in or not? What are you guys going to do? It's a good question. That's a real good question. In chapter 7, the whole chapter is in regard to a choice to follow Jesus, to follow his righteousness, his ways, not the ways of man and man's righteousness. Now, up to this point, the people have been following the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees that were leading them down the wrong way. Jesus comes now and preaches a sermon on the mount and says, you now have the right way. What are you going to do with it? Woo! Decision time. Jesus says, the way of the scribes and Pharisees is the broad way. It's the wrong gate. Can you imagine those scribes and Pharisees? He knew that he was referring to them in the third person. Who was the gate, the true gate, the narrow gate? Jesus. These guys will take you to destruction. I will take you to paradise. Jesus said in the book of John, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be what? Saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The writer of the book of Acts, Luke. And there is salvation in no one else. Christianity is Jesus plus nothing. Did you grasp that? It's Jesus plus nothing. There's salvation in no one else, any other thing, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, let's read it together, by which we must be saved. Timothy receives this from the Apostle Paul as Paul writes the young preacher boy. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The Apostle Peter writes a couple of books and he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's not wishing for anybody to perish, but for everybody to get saved, to come to repentance. Now, these are just a few verses. There are gobs of verses that clearly teach us that salvation, the narrow gate, the few that find it, understand and realize that salvation is Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus and how much money you give to the church. It's not Jesus plus any kind of special, supposedly spiritual experience that you've had. It's not Jesus and being a member of Cross Point Church, although that's a great decision. It's not Jesus and helping the poor. It's not even Jesus and being an American. I'm sorry. It's Jesus plus nothing. We are living in a day in which biblical knowledge is at an all-time low. Now we're getting into the middle of the sandwich. It's good though. It's my third sandwich of the morning, third sermon. I'm full. Professor, I'm full. honestly, most people outside of churches know very little about the Bible, and a lot of people inside the churches also know very little about the Bible. Now, why is that? It's because of choices. What Jesus is warning us about is beware of false prophets. In other words, he gets through his teaching, and he says, if you learn what I just taught, if you take to heart what I've just taught you, it will help you to be aware of false prophets. If anybody begins to teach to you the things of man and man's righteousness compared to what I've just taught, you know that they are a false prophet. At Cross Point Church, I'm going to say, now can I say something without you being offended? Say amen. Amen. It's about half. I'll go with half. I'll take half. But I say it because I what? I love you. If you do not know the Bible, and when I say know the Bible, I don't mean you can expound on every verse in all 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. I'm not saying that. Oh, on 3 different continents. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you're sitting here this morning and you really don't know how it's fit together, you don't really understand much of it, all right, here's the part where you're not going to be offended. It is your fault. Would you like to know why? I'll tell you why. I think one person in the back said, yeah, tell me why. Our church has done everything humanly possible to give you the opportunity to learn the Bible. First of all, you have one of the greatest preachers in America every single Sunday. All right, so number one, right? All right, so number one, if you can just come 52 straight weeks, you're going to learn something by osmosis, but you're going to learn it. But apart from that, and on a more serious note, my wife told me to say that, on a serious note, all kidding aside, every Sunday morning at 9:30, we have numerous adult Bible fellowships that teach verse by verse through the Bible. Every Sunday morning at 9:30 for a solid hour. Phil Robinson does a class. Steve Rollins does a class. Dale Brooks does a class. He's going to be replaced by Dan Richard in a short time. Already has, but Dan's away for a while. And there's a few others that I've probably forgotten. They're all online. You can find them. They're easy. You can come every Sunday, whether you do or not. I'm just sharing with you the opportunities. On Sunday nights, we have Bible studies here on Sunday nights. Pastor Dan teaches Sunday night, does a great job. He's not as good looking as me, but he does a great job. Okay? His wife would differ with that, wouldn't you, Cindy? And he does a great job. Every Wednesday night, Pastor Jeff teaches verse by verse through the Bible. We have the Faith Bible Institute, who this wonderful woman on the screen, who looks just like her father, right, shared how you can go on Tuesdays for 3 hours once a week, either morning or night, you can choose, and learn New Testament, Old Testament theology for 3 years and get an institute degree. So what are you trying to say, Jerry, since we're in the middle of the sandwich? If you're not learning, it's your fault. I can't make you learn the Bible. Boy, if I could, you'd be drinking it every single... I'd choke you to death with it. I would, if I could. I'd tie you down and force feed you. I can't make you learn something. I can provide an avenue for you. You need to understand that most Christians, if not all Christians, but I'll say most, that fall into cults or fall off the bandwagon do because they're not grounded in the Word. There's practically nothing that you could do to me for me to leave my faith, because I'm not in my faith for you. I'm in my faith because of Jesus. Now, if you can't come to any things I've mentioned, I get it. You email me, say, Pastor, my schedule won't allow. I understand. Look, I understand that. Then I will give you things that you can read. I had somebody call me a few months ago. Pastor, I'm going through the book of Proverbs, and is there anything you can do? There sure is. I said, buy this commentary. It's verse by verse through Proverbs. He read it all. I said, why don't you teach Proverbs then, right? And now he's on another book. Here's my point. Remember, I love you. If you're ignorant in Scripture, it's because you've not taken the time to learn it. That's reality. I teach tennis. I play tennis every day, Monday through Friday, from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. every week. Every week. And I teach people how to play tennis. And I'm not really a good tennis player. They're just bad. And I'm not really that good. I'm really not. It's just they're horrible. Right? It's like a teacher. You say one lesson ahead of the students. But if I didn't do that every single day, I couldn't teach anybody. I can bring you out and give you a racket and throw you one ball, and I'll know whether you've ever played tennis. Is that right, Mark? Andrew, is that right? I can throw you one ball. I say, hit the ball. And if you go, wah, you play tennis. How do I know that? Because I've taken time to study it. I can speak to somebody in my office for 1 minute and know whether they're wacky in their theology. Now, of all the things we do, now I know we all have careers. I get that. And this is my career. I get it. I understand that. But I'm trying to say what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets. And the only way you're going to know false prophets is to know correct fruit. So if you are not in some kind of study or some kind of personal study or something, it's going to be easier for you to be tossed to and fro with every wind of false doctrine. There are three groups of people that create problems for all of us. The first two, not as much. The third one's difficult. The first ones are called heretics. A heretic is somebody that teaches the Bible and doesn't even claim to believe any of it. They don't try to sugarcoat it. They will teach the Bible's not the Word of God. They're professors, they're pastors today. They are easy to spot. I mean, if you go to a church and the pastor gets up and says, hey, I'm glad you're here today. We don't believe Jesus is God. We don't even believe in sin. We don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's just an old literary book. That's a heretic. He doesn't even claim to have truth. They're easy to spot. The second one are what we call apostates. They're a little bit harder, but you can get it. They are people that at one time followed truth. Maybe they were at Cross Point Church. Or maybe they're in another church. And they were in a church that taught the truth, but all of a sudden, through some kind of spiritual experience or somebody they met at work or something they saw on television or something they picked up and read while they're waiting for their car to be fixed, whatever, they have decided that what they learned is wrong and now they have found the right way. I had that experience, I think, last summer. Lady came and knocked on my door, very nice lady about my age. And said, I'm from such and such organization. I knew who it was before I even talked to her. And I said, what can I do today? And she started talking, and I said, oh, you're from that organization. Oh, well, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, tell me about yourself. Because I knew she was going to tell me. I've already studied it. And she said, well, you know, I used to be a Baptist. Did you know a large part of the cult's proselytizing and conversion are people that went to churches just like ours? And after we talked for a while, after 15, 20 minutes, she realized that I wasn't going to be part of her organization, and I knew very well she was not going to come back and be a Baptist and come to Cross Point Church. So we parted ways, and life goes on. But I'm here to tell you that if you are not familiar with Scripture to a certain degree, they'll turn you upside down and spit you out. Some of these organizations spend up to 5 to 10 hours every week studying how to answer your questions. That doesn't mean you have to be a theologian, but you can at least hear them for 30 seconds or a couple of minutes and know, oh, something's wrong with that fruit. That fruit just has a big bruise on the side. Something wrong with that. And then the last one, and this is tough. So we got the heretics, they're easy to spot. Then we have the apostates, they're a little bit more difficult because they had truth and now they use some of that truth with some of their false stuff and they put it together. So they take a little bit longer to figure out, but you can figure them out. The third group are called deceivers. They're tough. Because deceivers are false shepherds. But they give all the appearance of being a true shepherd. They give the appearance of orthodoxy. They give the appearance of being an evangelical. They give an appearance like they would be part of Cross Point Church, be a teacher like Cross Point Church. They run organizations and churches. And until you really are around them, until you really dig deeper into what they teach, they are very good. They are very, very good. They give the impression of truth, but they live a lie. They are fake. They are a sheep in wolf's clothing. Or they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. However that goes. They are the most difficult to spot. Because it's not clear. And if you don't listen intently, if you don't hear something and say, well, about that. Or they'll give you just enough truth to kind of pull you in. And you know what's interesting about these deceivers that Jesus talked about, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're, for the most part, extremely intelligent. They are unbelievably charismatic. I'm talking about in their appearance and in their speech and their personalities. And they're really nice people. That's why it's so hard. False teachers were nothing new to Israel. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder even comes true, they do miracles, they have dreams, or whatever the case may be, and they prophesy something, and it happens concerning which she spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen. If I come next Sunday and I say to you that I had an experience this week, and God has revealed to me that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world, you ought to take me by the shirt and throw my carcass right out the front door. At least give me one paycheck behind it. That'd be nice. But you wouldn't be obligated to, and I wouldn't blame you if you didn't. You say, well, Jerry, isn't that kind of harsh? No, it's not. In fact, that's merciful, because in the Old Testament, they killed them. I'll just take getting fired. Notice, the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to God's voice, not Jerry's voice. Serve God, not Jerry. Cling to God, not Jerry. See the difference? This church is not about Jerry, it's about Jesus. And anytime Jerry gets off track, you get a new Jerry. But you don't get a new Jesus. You can get a new Jerry pretty easy. There's only one Jesus. You can get another clown like me anywhere. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, see, I'll take being fired. God told Israel, you got people coming claiming to be prophets, speaking for me. And I don't care what they say or what kind of experience they've had. And they start changing what I've taught you, get rid of them. Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge. Notice, God calls them evil from among you. That's how wicked this is. That's why Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Careful. Don't get sucked into personalities. Don't get sucked in because they're nice people. The Apostle John wrote, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "I urge you, brethren," listen, feel his passion. "I urge you, listen to me," is what he's saying. "Keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." Those are strong words. Why is Jesus, why is Paul, why is the Apostle John so passionate? Because it leads people to hell. And once you're there, you're not getting out. "For such men are slaves, not to the Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts." And this just hurts my heart as a pastor, "of the unsuspecting, innocent people." It's all about them. Their ego, their pride, their mansions, their jets. I'm not against mansions and jets. But the reality of it is, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's all about them. That's a problem. That's a real problem. Luke writes in the book of Acts, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Here he writes about the Apostle Paul. And Paul has left Ephesus. And he's meeting with the pastors. He's going to see them. This is the last time he's going to see them. There was no internet, no Facebook, no Twitter, no texting. I mean, this is it. He's not going to see them again. And he brings them all together down by the river. And the Apostle Paul, he says to them, "Preachers," he's saying to me, "Jerry, be on guard for yourself, first of all. Don't get caught up in all that foolishness yourself. And second of all, be on guard for the flock. What I'm doing today is I'm being on guard for you. I already know the word. This is for you. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. I am your overseer. I have been commissioned to make sure that Satan and false prophets and wolves don't come into your lives and rip you apart. But I can't do it unless you take some initiative on your own. I can't do it by myself. To shepherd the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood, I know that after my departure," Paul said, "soon as we break up this meeting, soon as I leave, savage wolves will come in among you." Isn't that something? Think about it. We've had wolves in our church. Really? Yeah. You just don't know who they are because I've shot them all. Maybe we should bring some out and shoot them in front of all of us, but we don't do that. We have a little mercy here. When people bring false teaching in, I shut it down quick when I find out about it. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't care about anything but themselves. Because to them, it's not a calling. It's a profession. It's a job to boost their arrogance and their pride and to gain money and popularity. It's not about the gospel. It's not about people dying and going to hell. It's all about themselves. And there are all kinds of them. Pentecostals, Baptists, Lutherans, Catholic. It's not one denomination. They're in all of them. And from among your own selves, Jerry, even on your own staff, even on your own deacon board, even in your own teachers in your church, even people on the platform, people that shake hands, they will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." This is really convicting stuff. It's a big deal. So what do we look for? I'm so glad you asked. I'll skip John. I think you've got the point. And I'll skip that one too. Quickly, in closing, how can you spot bad fruit? What's the character like? Well, What are their motives? What are their standards? What are their loyalties? What are their attitudes? What are their ambitions? There's nobody here that could ever say that Pastor Jerry preached to get rich. Never. You could never do that. I've never preached to boast my status. I've never done that. Now, some may have interpreted that, but I don't wear gaudy rings, fly on jets, and live in mansions. Not that that's all bad, but I think you get the point. Do they live what they teach? Their character. Are they the same person in the pulpit, out of the pulpit? There's an old story about a preacher. His friend said, you know what? You're so good, you should never get out of the pulpit, and you live a life so bad, you should never get in it. If that's the issue, you should never get in it. Then doctrine, what do they teach about Jesus? Is it Jesus plus? We've already gone over that. What is their doctrine? These people always have a distorted view and teaching of Jesus. Mark my word on it. Trust me, it's what I do. It's never just Jesus. It's Jesus plus. They will add or subtract from the power and salvation of Christ. It seems good on the surface, but until you dive a little deeper, then the truth of what they believe will really be revealed. It takes a little work if they're a deceiver. If they're apostate, it's kind of easier. If they're heretic, it's a no-brainer. Sometimes it takes a while. Sanctification, worldliness. They ever teach against sin? Most don't because they're living in it. They ever oppose all kinds of debauchery? They seem to camp on the love of God but are shallow on the holiness of God. They can be spotted more for what they do not preach than what they preach. The Bible says to preach the whole counsel of God, the good and the bad. You're getting all of it today. Shotgun. Right? Right? What about the scripture? You come to me and you have an experience or a situation or whatever, a relationship. Those that have come to me, you know it won't be long when I say, what's the Bible say? Let's see, what does God have to say? I've had people come and say, well, God told me to do this. And I go, really? That's very interesting. Because in this passage, it says just the opposite. And then I will say to them, can I say something in love? Oh, sure, preacher, you're wrong. If you base your life on your feelings, you're going to have a miserable life because you're going to make a lot of mistakes. It's not what I feel. It's not how I interpret. It's not what I believe. What does God's word say? Doesn't matter how I feel. And we live in a post-Christian culture where now if anybody says anything negative about anything, and so what's happened is we've capitulated. Nobody says anything's wrong. Well, guess what? The Bible still does. And as long as I'm here, we will. We're not here to build a 10,000-member church. We're here to build truth. And whether it's 100 or 1,000, let it be. It is what it is. Because as the overseer here, when I stand before God, I will say, God, I hadn't been perfect, but I did my best to preach truth. And we've had many people over the years leave, quite honestly. Well, Jerry, you know, you could be just a little bit more loving. I am, and I'm a nice guy. The reality of it is you want to live in sin, and you want me to condone it, and I'm not going to do that. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And the Bible is the standard for that. Not me, not you, or not some other wacko professor somewhere, some preacher on television. I'm sorry. What does the Bible say? Let's look at it together. Well, I don't agree with it. Okay, that's fine. You have a choice. And then love. What do they teach about love? Do they teach love for God and others? Or is their primary teaching on something else? I mean, what is their primary teaching? Our primary teaching is we need to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And love our neighbor as Very good. That's the sole purpose of man, to keep God's commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. To serve God, to put God first, to love others, to put others before ourselves, not to rake what we can get from others. That's why Jesus said, beware. Be careful. So when you hear things and you read things, be very, very careful. So many people have been pulled down the gate that is broad. Now, some have been pulled to the gate of destruction, sadly, and spiritually, unfortunately, they'll die without Christ. That's sad. But some that know Christ have been duped, and they've been pulled down the life of destruction spiritually, that they're following false teachers because of something that happened in their life, or things didn't add up, or I got a raw deal, or... Listen, anybody here never received a raw deal? I have raw deals about once a week for dinner. Everybody gets raw deals. Welcome to the world. But the reality of it is, Jesus Christ came as God, lived a life without sin, went to a cross and died, was buried, and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and in Him alone, you'll go to heaven. That's what matters. And after that, we can talk about a lot of things. And we can come to some kind of agreement. There's things we'll disagree on. But as far as salvation, Jesus said, beware. There's one gate. There's one road. The narrow road. And if you don't know Christ today, I would implore you as we close to pray and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and save my soul. Yeah, but Jerry, you know, I've got to be a good person. I just spent 35 minutes telling you it's not about, you are not a good person. Oh! You might be good compared to the person you're sitting by. You are not good when you are compared to God. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, but Jerry, it's Jesus. No, it's not. I'm sorry. It's not. I want to close by saying, are you ready? I love you. And I preach like this, honestly, because I do love you. If I didn't love you, I would just preach God's grace, God's love, come by all, that's all. But I can't do that with a clear conscience. I might as well go do something else. I want to encourage you today. If you're not in any kind of regular study where you're learning and growing, you need to. And I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. I mean, it's got to be the right doctrine, but you know what I mean. If it's online, if it's videos, it doesn't matter to me. If it's part of Crosspoint, if you need guidance, you email me. Say, Pastor, give me some advice. I'll do it. I'll give you some things to read and study, and you can begin on your own if you can't do anything else. But I can't make you. I can't make you. Pastor Pencils down front, and he will be down here for a few minutes. Mark is over here on this side. If you would like to pray with somebody today, or just if you have more questions about God,